Romans chapter 7. Tonight I'll be speaking on the dual nature of man. If you're a Christian, you have really two people inside you, or two principles inside you, and sometimes this is difficult for us to understand and comprehend, but I trust tonight that this message will be a strength and a help to you, and a lot of things happen that we don't really understand sometimes within us, and just doesn't make sense, and so I want to try to make some sense out of it tonight, and look at Romans 7, verses 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Father, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I question whether anyone ever really fully understands himself. And I think this especially includes Christians. Great is the mystery of godliness in more sense than one. The believer is a riddle. He is an enigma. He's puzzling to himself and to others. As we just said, a Christian is really two people in one, and that is really baffling and perplexing at times. Oftentimes, to himself, it seems the evil man within appears to be uppermost. And yet, by God's grace, the ultimate victory belongs to the new and the spiritual life. We see in every Christian what may be described as two armies. It is my prayer tonight that the teaching on this subject may prevent a new convert from being overwhelmed with unexpected storms in his life, and may help to solve the question that will arise in that person's mind: if I am a child of God, how can this be happening with me? So tonight, I'd like for us to see this dual nature within the Christian. There are in all believers two principles. The apostle speaks of the law of his mind, and then of another law in his members that is warring against the law of his mind. The converted man is a new man in Christ, but the old nature remains in him as well. The first life in a Christian in the order of time really is the old Adamic nature. And it is there from the first. It is born of flesh. And that fleshly nature remains in us after we're born of the Spirit. The second birth does not destroy in us our physical life, our fleshly life. These are products of our first birth, and that's how we're equipped to live and move here on planet Earth. Regeneration, the new birth in Christ, brings into us a new and higher principle, which is ultimately to overcome the sinful nature in us. But the old principle still remains, and this old nature labors to retain its power. Some think that the carnal mind is to be improved and gradually tamed down and sanctified. But the Bible says it's enmity against God and is not really reconciled to God, neither indeed can be. The old nature lives in our members. We might could say its nest is this body. It works through the body. And you say, preacher, how so? There are certain appetites of ours which are perfectly allowable and even necessary for our existence in the flesh. But these appetites can easily be pushed to sinful extremes, and then that which is lawful and right becomes a nest for that which is unlawful and wrong. For instance, it's a commendable thing that a man should seek to provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household. And yet, how many crimes and how much covetousness comes into the world from an inordinate indulgence of that desire? A man, when he is in his right condition, puts a bit into the mouth of his desires, and he holds them in as with a bit and a bridle, by his own choice and sometimes with great effort. He allows his higher nature to control his bodily appetites. But since the fall of Adam, man has within him the propensity, the inclination, a leaning toward taking the bridle off and living without any restraints or rules or boundaries. Would you agree with that? And that's what a lot of people do. Society has coined a term for them. They say they are free spirits. What they really mean is that they are rebels. They're lawbreakers. Most of the time, drug addicts and all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. But as long as you are in the flesh, this is what the flesh wants to do. And it's capable of doing unspeakable things unless you keep a tight rein on that old fleshly nature. Can I have an amen? I do not know of a person living who has no evil tendencies or wrong desires at times. Satan's desire is to have you, to wreck you, to ruin you, and he is really, really busy planting wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, and wrong motives in your mind and in your heart. But God does expect you to rule over these temptations. Genesis 4-6, the Lord said to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin liest at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." But Cain refused to rule over that sin, and the rest of his life is a startling example of what happens to those who cave in to sinful temptations and refuse to wage war against them. The sin which lurks in the flesh, if resisted, will grow weaker in proportion as the spiritual man grows stronger. It is at no time to be tolerated or excused, but we are to fight against it and conquer it, and ultimately it is to be destroyed in us, root and branch. But let not that young Christian be staggered when he finds urges and temptations to do wrong still in his life. When we are born again, there is dropped into our soul the living and incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That seed is alive. That seed is incorruptible. That divine nature within us is born of God. That divine nature has no tendency to sin. All its appetites are heavenward and Christ-like. It is always aspiring toward heaven. It is at deadly enmity with the old nature, which it will in the end destroy. But this is an ongoing work. It is a work which, assisted even by divine strength, will not be accomplished all at once. And that's the reason the Bible calls it a warfare. Satan does not give up easily. When you think you have overcome and won a battle, the enemy returns to the field and you find that the war is not over. It might just be beginning. Now, I would like each Christian to be assured that he has this second principle in him. It may seem weak at times. Its voice may be still and small. It may be struggling to be heard. But it is there if you're a Christian. If you truly have believed in Christ, you have been born from above and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit is the life within you which hates sin and which makes you remorseful and repentant when you have fallen into it. It is the life within you which aspires after holiness and delights in the law of God. This is the newborn principle which will not permit you to be at peace if you wander into sin. It finds no rest except in the perfect will of God from whom it came, and in likeness to that God from whom it sprang. And so there are two principles which make up the dual man, the flesh and the spirit. Paul talks about the law of sin and the law of the mind, the body of death and the spirit of life. And these can be very, very confusing terms unless you really, really study and pray for guidance here. But I'd like for us tonight, as we think about this, to note the conflict. Paul said, there's another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The lion will not lie down with the lamb within us. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The dual life provokes a daily warfare. Within us there is a struggle between opposing forces for superiority or victory. It is a conflict. It is a tug of war. It's like the old Indian chief said, it's like two dogs fighting within me. And someone asked, well, who wins? And the chief said, well, the one I feed the most. The one I take the best care of. The one I keep the strongest. He's the one who's going to win. I saw a little sign some time ago that said 7 days without church makes 1 week. And that's W-E-A-K, by the way, in case you missed it. But it's absolutely true. We can feed the spiritual man, and that spiritual man will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Or we can feed the flesh, and the flesh will go stronger and stronger and stronger And there's this daily warfare that's going on within us. Someone said the Christian life may be divided into three stages. The first stage is that stage of comfort and joy in which the young Christian rejoices in the Lord and sings and testifies as to what God has done for him and how wonderful it is to be saved. I love to hear a new Christian testify, don't you? I love to see the radiance on their face. But as they grow older, very often comes the stage of conflict. Instead of being children in the home always, those children are going to grow up. They're going to become adults. And as adults, I don't know about you, but I went off to war. As adults, in the spiritual life, we all go off to war. There is a warfare within us. In the Old Testament, when a man was married or built a house, he was excused from fighting for a season. But when the allotted time was over, he must take his place in the ranks and go to war. And so it is with the child of God. He may rest a while, but he is destined for a battle. He is destined for conflict, destined for war. And that third stage is what we call the stage of old age. And we'll call that the stage of contemplation. In this stage, the believer sits down to reflect upon the goodness of the Lord towards him and upon all the good things which are in store for him as he passes from this life. Some of us here tonight may be nearing that shore, and we're meditating and thinking about how good God's been. We're thinking about the successes and maybe some failures. But we're thinking about it's going to soon be over and we're going to be with the Lord. John Bunyan described it as the land of Beulah, lying on the edge of the river and so near the celestial city that you could hear the heavenly music across the stream. And when the wind blows that way, you can smell the sweet perfumes from the gardens of the blessed. But some are young and weak and tender, and the Lord may be pleased to screen you from a great many temptations and from the uprisings of your flesh for a while, but before long, the probabilities are that you will have to take up your sword. And your joy of spirit will give place to the agony of conflict. Because you still have this old physical nature. Sin is in you. Sin is lurking there in secret places. At any moment may rise up against you. Perhaps you have thought, you've seen somebody do something and you said, well, I'll never do that. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever done what you said you wouldn't do? Yeah. Yeah. So let me warn you tonight, there are some conflicts ahead for you. There are some fights ahead for you. Before you pass from the state of contentment to the state of conflict, remember before it comes to pass that Pastor Griffin said this was going to happen. You see, the reason for the fight is this. The new nature comes into our heart to rule. The new nature wants first place. But the carnal mind is not willing to surrender its power. A new throne is set up in the heart, and the old monarch dethroned and outlawed and made to lurk in holes and corners says to himself, I will not have this. This cannot be. Here I am, who was once this man's king, and I'm being snubbed and made to hide myself as though I were a stranger. I'm going to get my throne back again. John Bunyan, in his wonderful allegory called The Holy War, described Diabolus as having his city taken from him. But after the city had been taken, there lurked in holes and corners of that city certain subjects of Diabolus, and these were always plotting and planning how they could get the city back by opening the gates at night to let their old king back in, or by sowing discontent among the inhabitants. You see, this is a reason for the perpetual strife within our souls. The old lusts that are under the ban and curse and which we are hunting after to crucify them, they put their heads together and they labor to regain dominion over your heart. The flesh will wait till you are in a quiet frame of mind and feel very secure. And then it will come down on you with its evil imaginations in force. Satan knows how to time the temptations. And the flesh knows how to rise in insurrection when we are off our guard and when surrounding circumstances are all conducive to sin. We cannot be too careful. We cannot be too much on our guard, for the flesh will rebel all of a sudden. And here is the reason why the Scripture tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 6:27-28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You may think, I've got this nailed down. I'm in control. I can handle this. But my friend, you can't handle sin. You can't handle sin. That's the reason the Bible tells you to stay away from it. Avoid it. Listen, Proverbs 4:14-16. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. I'm going to make a bold statement right here. Till your flesh lies in the grave, sin will not be dead. And all it needs is a little encouragement and a little enticement, and it will rise up and war against you and bring unspeakable pain and horror into your life. I'm going to tell you, like God told Cain, you must rule over it. You must prevent it from getting the upper hand in your life. Sin wants to rule you. Sin wants to devour you. Sin wants to govern your life and dominate you and prevail against you. Satan wants you to settle down in the lowland of sin and let him reign in your life. Satan wants to be your master. And that's the reason why the Bible has so much to say about avoiding sin and all the activities that lead up to it. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So now I've shown you that there is a conflict within for the child of God. And here is a peculiarity, because the ungodly do not know such inward warfare as that. What do you mean, preacher? I mean the ungodly sin, and they love it. There's no warfare against it. There's no conflict in play. But where there is a spiritual conflict, the grace of God is present. We do sin, but we hate sin. I believe in the context in which Paul is speaking tonight, it's like he's saying sin ambushes us. It catches us off guard. It sets a trap by which it surprises and comes against us. Sometimes we do fall into the pit that sin has dug for us. But we loathe it, and we fight against it. And every true child of God can honestly say that there is nothing in this world he dreads so much as to grieve his God. If you were dead in sin, you would have no trouble with sin. You would wallow in it. You would wallow in the mire, and you would enjoy it. But when you do wrong and that pain comes, those deep emotions come, those bitter sighs and cries come, the tears come, and you find yourself saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" All of these indicate spiritual life. When I sympathize with your sorrow, I rejoice that you feel the sorrow, that you feel the regret, that you feel the remorse. For that is one of the marks of a child of God. Do not forget that in a saved man there are two opposing forces, and that these necessitate a lifelong warfare. And note, too, that warfare sometimes leads us into captivity. Paul said, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now, what does he mean? I think it means this. It means that if you sin, it will mean captivity to you if you are a child of God. The lost person may find pleasure in sin, but you will not. If you're God's child, it's going to make you miserable. You'll be like a slave in chains. Be like you're locked up in a horrible dungeon. Suppose the old nature within you suggests to you some sin. You hate sin, you loathe sin, you despise yourself for leaving yourself open to be tempted in that way. The very fact that such a thought has crossed your mind brings the fear of bondage to your pure spirit. You do not fall into sin. You do not yield. You shake off the serpent, but you feel the slime in your soul. And your renewed, converted mind exclaims, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And yet the flesh says, "Do it, do it, do it," and makes you feel that you will be missing out on something really, really pleasurable if you don't do it. That's what sin does. But with your whole soul, you set yourself against that temptation. The cold sweat may pop out on your brow at the very thought of such a heinous sin. And though you did not commit that sin, and though others could not condemn you for committing that sin, they honor your self-denial, and yet you condemn yourself for any degree of inclination in that wrong direction. And you immediately set about to put distance between you and the temptation, lest in a weakened moment you may fall. To fail to win the victory over temptation is to go into captivity like a slave in chains. To go into captivity is to become a prisoner and under the control of another. And when that happens, one thing you will lose will be not only your innocence, but your joy of living. And you already know this tonight. You're already rejoicing in the Lord. You're happy in Jesus. You're triumphant in His name. But by and by, some corruption struggles to get the mastery over you. You put it down. But it strives, and you strive too. You find yourself thinking about that temptation, and you imagine things. It's time for prayer, and you're in the attitude of devotion, but somehow you cannot control your thoughts. Your mind wanders. Someone knocks at the door. The phone rings. The child begins to cry. How can you meditate? Everything seems to be against you. And your mind keeps going back to that temptation to sin. That temptation to sin. The flesh will do all that is in its power to prevent your coming into communion with the Lord your God. The flesh is warring against you. And you begin to have all kinds of thoughts and imagine all kinds of crazy possibilities by taking away our joy and marring our fellowship with God. The old corruption within us leads us into captivity as a prisoner of war. And eventually, we just might do that which we said we would not do. We do that which we wish we could undo. We say that which we wish we could unsay. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And then the consequence is to the child of God that he feels himself a captive, a prisoner in this war. His joy is gone. His freedom is gone. His strength is gone. Like Samson, his locks are shorn. He goes out to shake himself as he did aforetime, but the Philistines are upon him, and he knows not that the Lord has departed from him. Judges 16. And the next time you see Samson, he's down in the prison house, blinding and grinding and bound. Oh, how we need to be on our guard, because that old nature within us will bring us into captivity if it can. And it will hold us there. But I close with this reflection tonight, and that is that this warfare and this occasional triumph of the flesh make us look to Christ for our victory. The apostle asks, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And his reply is, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There may be times when instead of trying to feel good about ourselves, we need to find ourselves by the side of that publican at where he is smiting his breast and he is crying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And just like that publican, once we confess our sin and ask God to be merciful and forgive us, we can go home justified and happy in Jesus. Amen. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I don't know of any other way to conquer sin or to overcome despair. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With faith in Jesus, you will be able to win the victory, which you will never do if you allow your struggles with your sins to drive you away from the Savior. And so often that's what happens, isn't it? People go into sin, and the first thing they do is leave the church. Quit praying, quit reading their Bible. How sweet it will be to have Jesus with you all the way. Our Lord Jesus is able to give you the victory. But you know something? And I've been at the bedside of a lot of people who've died. I've never heard one deathbed confession that said they were sorry for trusting Jesus. Oh, but I've heard several that said, "Pastor, if I had my life to live over, I'd live it differently. I'd serve Jesus better. I'd love people more." When you enter that final struggle on your deathbed, you're going to need Jesus. You're going to need to be saved. You're going to need that spiritual nature within. Yes, the storms may come, but aren't you glad that Jesus is the master of the sea? And He's able to bring His children through the howling wilderness and the floods and the fire. Expect conflict. Don't be surprised when it comes, but in Christ, you may win the victory. You will win the victory if you put Christ first. As surely as the Lord has brought you to this celestial warfare, He will bring you through it victorious. You'll be singing with the Apostle John, "Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." I only hope that those who feel no conflict within may begin to feel one. I fear that tonight there's been many that's made professions of faith and yet tonight may be living in sin and have absolutely no conflict. There's absolutely no warfare going on within. And that's a very dangerous sign, because it testifies that the Spirit of Christ is not there. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of His. But if that Spirit of Christ is in you, it's going to cause you to hate sin. It's going to cause you to war against sin. You may fall in a mud hole, but you won't lay there and wallow around in it and enjoy it. It'll bring grief and heartbreak to you, as it has to God. May God grant tonight that no one may rest quiet in sin. For to be at peace with sin is to be sleeping yourself into hell. And I pray that God will arouse everyone that's asleep in sin tonight, that they may run to the Savior for mercy. And then there shall be joy in His presence. Fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The conflict tonight. There's a war tonight within every one of us who has been saved. Father in heaven, thank You for allowing us to speak. And I do trust, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit has worked in the message tonight. And I pray, Lord, that if someone here has been asleep, been at peace with sin, O Holy Spirit of God, I pray that they might be aroused and help them to understand that sin is what's going to bring them into captivity. That sin is what's going to make them a prisoner and take away the joy of their lives and the meaning and the purpose of life away. Lord Jesus, help us tonight to understand and give us the victory in our lives, that that spiritual man may rise up strong and the spiritual man within us may be victorious. And Lord, that Your people will be lights in a very dark world. They'll be the salt of the earth, overcoming temptation, overcoming this flesh, overcoming the devil. I pray in Jesus'